a revelation, I guess. I started reading the book that I had in my library.
Can we condemn the Jehovah's Witnesses a little bit more tonight?
What's that?
Can we condemn the Jehovah's Witnesses a little bit more tonight?
Yeah, we can. We can condemn everybody if we want.
I'm just kidding.
I got a book in my library. I don't know if you ever heard it. It's called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey.
I brought one to put it down there.
Good.
It's a good book.
Yeah, I
started reading it again the other day, and he pretty much agrees with everything. Pretty good.
It gets about the 80s, didn't it?
I think it was late 70s. Yeah, he came out with The Late Great Planet Earth first, and then Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth was the second one, and pretty good. So if you got it downstairs, huh?
Yeah, it's downstairs, yeah.
Good.
His salvation message is very good, especially how you explain the eternal security.
It is good. Unfortunately, as you go through the book, he begins with, just put your faith and trust in Christ, and then the farther he gets through the book, which is a human thing, the more he kind of elaborates. He'll ask Jesus to take control of your life. The more he goes through the book, he begins to...
Did he talk about that in his aspect of your service?
Yeah, but he puts it in the same context with salvation, which is what most people do. That's a mistake. But I still recommend the book, you know. But his basic message in the first three chapters is faith in Christ is all it takes. And then as he goes on, chapter 4 and 5, and
yes, he's having faith in Christ.
Yeah. If you've ever seen the movie, we used to see it at the Heritage Bible Church. I forget the name of the movie. It was there was one on cults, and then we saw one on
Beast.
Maybe that was it. And there was 5 or 6 people involved in making that movie. He was one of them. And each one of them gave the gospel, and each one of them just kept trying to outdo the other one. I don't know if anybody saw that movie. And before it was over with, it was...
Now, was this like when we were, like, younger?
You were little.
When we were little. I remember when we watched that.
It's been a while.
The market of beef, and it scared the crap. Yeah. What's that
saying? Oh, Mary, I fixed my glasses. The paper clip.
Yes.
Okay, Revelation chapter 8. And he agrees with me on the reason I brought it up, on the original creation. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in perfect condition. Then Satan was cast out of heaven to the earth. The earth became dark and void. And then God recreated. That's when he recreated things as we know it, all the animal life, the plant life that we know of, mankind, in the recreation. But there was a period of time, I don't know how long it was, but the earth was dark and void. And he goes through all the scriptures I do to prove that.
How come chapter 1 and chapter 2 does just have the order a little bit different?
What's that?
For the creation event.
Who's that?
Chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. So the creation orders of event.
It's not the same in chapter 1 and in chapter 2.
The creation order?
Right. Like, as far as, like, when he created man, when he created, like, I have a paper that, you know, compares both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Puts them side by side so you can see a little better than what I'm going to tell you. So I'll probably mess it up than what it really is because I don't remember exactly, but... The order is not the same exactly in both of them.
And Genesis 1 and 2.
I'm sure there's some way you can explain it so that it
there
makes
is.
Sense.
Yeah, we could do that. We could explain it.
Maybe
I won't do
for
it.
Another time.
I won't do it tonight, but it's easy to explain, really. Yeah. It's really not complicated at all. Yeah. Do you have something to say, Linda?
God cleared my glasses. I can see you better.
Oh, okay. Okay, Revelation chapter 6 is represents the first half of the 7-year tribulation. Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthesis, and then Revelation chapter 8 and 9 represent the second half of the tribulation up to the 7th trumpet, and then there is chapter 10 is a parenthesis, chapter 11 is a parenthesis, And then in chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, we have the seventh trumpet ready to sound, and that's the beginning of the seventh trumpet during the last half, and then chapter 12 is another parenthesis. But there are a couple of things I want to point out tonight, and we'll just take time to do that as we're doing our studies. In Revelation chapter 9, if you will. By the way, look in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, before we go any further. And the second angel sounded in verse 8, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Remember what I've been saying all along, that all the plagues and all the judgments in the book of Revelation because of man asking for them? Well, I was watching Discovery Channel the other day, and one of our brilliant scientists is saying that there's a meteor in orbit that's about 1,000 miles wide, which would be about a fourth of the size of the Earth, or the United States. And all he's making a big deal out of it. But and he said it's in a direct orbit, and it could possibly hit the Earth. And well, if it did, it'd be a terrible catastrophe. But it won't. It's not going to. If it did, God would be a liar. But in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, all these people that claim that this is going to happen, woe is me, catastrophe, catastrophe, well, there will be a something similar to that. A great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. Well, that's something from outer space that God cast down into the earth. And, you know. And then, of course, you have bombs and so forth that people are going to destroy each other with during the first wars and so forth, and they're all going to come back and haunt them during the seven-year tribulation. But man gets what he asked for.
Yes.
But anyway, Revelation chapter 9, we have the fifth trumpet sound, and a star fall from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, verse 1. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, and so forth. And in verse 6, in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and they had crowns like gold, etc., etc. Verse 8, they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates. And my opinion is these are weapons of war, but the locusts themselves are nothing more than demons. That's my opinion. Now, look, if you will, in verse 11, and we'll go to a little bit of trouble to prove that, if we may. And they had a king over them, these locusts, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, destroyer. Well, that's Satan. That's Satan. Do locusts have kings? You ought to write down in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, that says locusts have no kings.
You said Proverbs 30, verse 27?
Yeah.
Okay.
Locusts have no kings. Let me go over there and make sure that's it. I'm pretty sure that's it. Kings, but in this verse in Revelation, they have a king over them. And the king, of course, the destroyer, is none other than Satan. Because the name fits. Abaddon, Apollyon, which means destroyer. So I just thought I'd throw that out to you.
We're going to try to, when I was on my platoon sergeant's tank in the army when I worked at, we were going to try to name it Abaddon.
Mm-hmm.
Our tank, because we always, if you go by count me here, I'll count me, you named it with A and stuff, but they said, no, that's religious, you can't use it.
Really?
I'm like,
that's just a Greek word.
Yeah, that's what I'm
that's dumb, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's religious. Yeah. There are two other things I want to point out here while we're in this portion here. In verse 15, There's going to be a lot of people killed during the 7-year tribulation. And look in verse 15. Four angels were loose and were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And then in verse 18, and by these was the third part of men killed by the fire and smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. I personally think these are tanks, by the way.
Yeah. What's that?
Third part of men. Yeah, that's the only thing I'm pointing out. But the fire and the brimstone that issued out of their mouths, you have to realize that,
they didn't know what they were saying.
Yeah. In verse 19, the powers in their mouth and their tails were like serpents and so forth. And I think a lot of these. And then if you're going down to verse 20, the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and so forth. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication. The word sorceries here, let me point something else out while I'm here. This verse, and also in verse chapter 18, verse 23, the word is used again, and it comes from the word pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. And it literally is medication. It also represents witchcraft, sorcery, and it's where we get the word pharmacy, medication, drug.
Yes. See, it's a real thing, you know, just like looking at the one verse, it was 9:14, how it says, loose the four angels which are found in the great Euphrates. I just, it's kind of funny because I never thought of that when I was over there, but just, you know, just living right by it, it's like, wow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, they're bound there right now, right?
Well, they're bound somewhere. They're bound somewhere. It says here they're bound in the great river Euphrates. I don't know where they're bound, but I do know that when they're let loose,
yeah,
that they're going to, that these demons are going to block the river Euphrates so it'll dry up.
Yeah.
Yeah. But these angels, I believe these angels are, well, go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and I'll show you who I think these angels are. Might as well do that while we're here. Wasn't planning on this, but while we're here. Now, a lot of people don't agree with me on this subject here, but you can draw your own conclusions. I'm just going to tell you what I think. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if you remember in Genesis chapter 6, where the angels sinned, they indwelt men and had children, and they were called mighty men of war. And some people assume that the word giants comes from there, but it doesn't. But they were just mighty men spawned by the demons who indwelt men because they liked women. And because they did that, God took care of them. Anyway, here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, that's who he's talking about, but cast them down to hell. The word hell is a different word here, and it's the word, it means the lowest part of the earth. It's a pit. Tartaro is the word. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Well, my contention is this. They've already been judged. It's not their judgment they're being chained for. The judgment they are reserved for is the judgment of humanity during the 7-year tribulation. That's the judgment I believe they're being reserved to. And then if you read back to Revelation, if you will, chapter 9, if you go back here, chapter 9 and verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and I think this is just demonology being let loose upon humanity. These angels that he had, because their destiny is already sealed, their judgment is a done deal, and so they're let loose, and I think that's who they are. So that's my way of interpreting this. You can interpret it any way you like when you guys get the opportunity to teach it. Then I want to point out something else. We'll hold your place in chapter 9. Go over to chapter 6 in Revelation here, if you will.
So you didn't think that the sin that they did was something about Satan?
Now, the sin that they did in Revelation chapter 6 is they indwelt men so that they could have relations with women. That's the only way they can do it. But they looked at the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6 and saw that they were fair.
Right.
And they wanted them.
And Nephilim?
Yeah, Nephilim. And the only way they could have them is to, because an angel can't have sex, they're not sexual, is to indwell a person, a man. And that's what they did. And Jude said they left their first estate. And if you look first estate up, it means dwelling place. Well, that's the way they were built, the way they were made. In the Greek, it doesn't really mean dwelling place. It means your home, your habitation. So when God created them, he created them to inhabit the realm that we can't see. Another realm altogether. That's what they were created to inhabit. They weren't created to inhabit physical bodies like you and I have. They left their habitation. And so they did, when they left their habitation, they indwelt mankind so that they could have relations with women because they looked at them and liked them. You see. And that was what they did wrong. They indwelt humanity and left their first habitation. Of course, we know demons do that today, but of course we're living in another dispensation altogether. We know that they still do it. The problem God had with it was in the beginning of his dispensations, and it was the beginning of the angelic beings indwelling humanity. It was the beginning. And there was so much of it that God just put a stop to it. So it was a different time period in history altogether. But that's who I believe these angels were, and that's why I think that they were cast or chained in the bottomless pit, and now they're let loose in a 7-year tribulation. And then if you read on down, it tells us that the 200 million men army and all humanity was demonic and dwelt by demons. Well, that's where they come from. That's where they came from.
Now, do you think the whole 200 million man army is going to come from China or just from the armies all from the east?
Just going to come from the east.
Okay.
Yeah.
Even though China will probably have a large part in it, though.
Yes, they will. Yeah. China will have a great part in it, but it's going to be all the eastern nations, and I think those are
Russia.
Yeah, Russia. Japan.
Yeah.
All those countries over there around China, Korea. The eastern nations, that is the east. Okay? All right, now, back to Revelation chapter 6 here. I'm going to point something else out while we're here.
Is this at the east from Jerusalem or from here?
Well, actually, everything is from Jerusalem.
Right.
Everything in the Bible is north, south, east, or west of Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
But China and those countries are considered east of Jerusalem. Frankly, Russia is considered north.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Russia is north, but Russia, I don't think in Revelation Russia will be part of the eastern countries that will attack at the Battle of Armageddon, because God will destroy them at the beginning of Revelation chapter 6 verses 1, 2, 3.
But Russia will still have a part to play with communism.
Russia will have a part to play because he won't destroy all of Russia,
right.
Just Russia's army.
The ideology will still be there.
The ideology will still be there because it'll rise again at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There'll be another battle of Gog and Magog,
mm-hmm.
which is the ideology of Russia, which is only logical because if God doesn't destroy, the only thing he destroys in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 are the Russian armies, not the Russian people and not the ideology. So, once again, that ideology will arise, and it ought to tell people something, because Gog and Magog is always anti-Christ. And Gog and Magog is Russia. Yeah. Communism is anti-Christ. That's why Hillary Clinton is an anti-Christ. She's a communist. She's a devout communist. I don't like her very much. Revelation chapter 6. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, look in verse 16-17, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath is the last half of the 7-year tribulation, but notice they use the word from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, they acknowledge God, but they don't accept him.
Yeah.
And what I'd like to do, and they do the same thing in Revelation chapter 9, verses 18 through 21. They repented not of, neither repented they of their murders, nor sorceries, nor fornications, nor of their thefts, and so forth and so on. And they still worship idols. I'd like to give you a perfect example, and you might want to write this down as a reference in Revelation, but in 1 Samuel chapter 5, a good example of this. And of course, we can see it today. The world that rejects Christ will, even though that he reveals himself to them constantly. But in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we'll just go through this briefly. I don't want to take a lot of time on it, but there's a couple other things we want to point out. But in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we'll give you a good example of this way of thinking, which is really stupid. Okay. We're not going to cover everything, but the whole chapter covers the subject. The Philistines, verse 1, took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was their god. He had a big statue of Dagon. You know what Dagon looked like?
He looked
like a
fish god.
Yeah, fish god. The top was man, and the bottom half was a fish. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place. They ought to be thinking by now. He fell right on his face. And when they arose early in the next morrow, boy, that's singing pretty loud, isn't it? Or what was that? Oh. And when they arose early on the next morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. I like that. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. And I believe that's this day. They won't tread on it. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with boils or tumors, sores, even Ashdod and its coast. In other words, the whole country.
Wow.
He smote them with boils because they had the ark, and they took the ark and they put it next to their god. And the men of Ashdod saw that it was so. They said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore or heavy upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Well, isn't that something? You realize that the God of Israel is the God of gods, and he's heavy upon your so-called God and upon you, and yet you're still going to keep your God Dagon. Isn't that stupid?
Yes.
And they sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about hither or there, and it was so that, after they had carried about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had sores in their secret parts. Didn't have a bummer. Therefore they set the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of to slay us and our people. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you be thinking by now, if the God of Israel were this mighty, maybe I'll reconsider my own, you know? Isn't that something? Yeah, really, really something. It's going to be exactly the same during the 7-year tribulation.
But my God's going to do something here pretty soon. Oh, but no, he didn't.
Yeah, yeah. Your God, boy, your God, let's hide from your God.
Indeed.
Why not acknowledge him? Wouldn't that be the thing to do?
Yeah.
And maybe you wouldn't have to hide from him. And therefore they sent the ark, and it came to pass that the ark of God came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out. Boy, everybody's crying out. They have brought the ark to slay us. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel. and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the sores, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Isn't that something? Perfect example of the way it's going to be during the 7-year tribulation, and they're still, they will not repent for the works of their hands. Isn't that sad? I was talking to a preacher friend of mine last night, and we used to work at CGI together, and we were talking about all the guys that worked that we worked with that we witnessed to. And one of the fellows that we witnessed to just plain flat out rejected it. And I said to him, I'm not telling him how to be saved anymore. I don't care. I've had it. And I've told him at least 3 times, and I get tired of the mouth, you know. And he's a nice guy. I like talking to him, but I'm not going to tell him how to be saved again. I'm just not going to do it. And if he lives past the rapture, he's going to be one of those people that's going to be on this earth going through all that misery and cursing God, but he still won't repent. In my opinion, it would be a lot easier to trust Christ as your Savior as to go through all that, but whatever, I don't know. Anyhow, back to Revelation, if you will. Point out another thing here. In Revelation chapter 9, the sixth trumpet sounds, and the sixth trumpet is getting ready to prepare for the Battle of Armageddon. And in verse 15, these are the angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And then in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's an awful lot. And I heard the number of them. By the way, that comes out to about, what, 200 million?
Yeah, 200 million.
Yeah. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and the breastplates of fire and so forth. So these are the army, and I think they're tanks, weapons of war, and the reason they're so vile-looking is because the men that operate them are demon-possessed, and the Bible tells us in Revelation that the army is demon-possessed. We're not going to take time to go there, but look in chapter 10, if you will. The only thing that God does not reveal to us are, in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as though it were the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. Imagine, the 7 thunders must be so terrible.
That's another judgment, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The 7 thunders must be so terrible that God didn't even bother writing them in the book. The 7 thunders. That was just part of the sixth trumpet. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth and lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in the sea and so forth. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets, and so forth. But that's the only thing in Revelation that God didn't reveal. The 7 thunders, whatever they are. Whatever they are, they must be pretty, pretty potent. And the 7th trumpet, which is the final part of the 7th seal, is not open until chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15 through 19 is not part of the parentheses.
Which one was that, 15 verse?
Chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Notice, if you will, and the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember, in Revelation chapter 5, he had the 7th sealed book. Remember that? Now he opens the 7th seal, and when the 7th seal is opened, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord. He bought back the earth. And he's about ready to unwrap the 7th seal, the final plague, the final judgment. But before he does, we have another parenthesis in chapter 12, which we're not going to get into. And then we have the 420 elders, which, as I said before, represents the church. And they give the Lord thanks in verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 18, notice if you will. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and so forth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and we're just about ready to open the seventh seal. But I want you to notice something else here that we've talked about before. In verse 3 of chapter 11, remember the 144,000. They are the first fruits. Look in chapter 11, if you will. Verses 1 and 2, we see the temple being built in Jerusalem. It takes 3.5 years. During that 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, that's why this is a parenthesis, there are two witnesses who witness to all the earth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They lead the 144,000 to the Lord. The 144,000 lead a multitude, and that's the fruit of the fruit, those that are sealed. But the fruit of the two witnesses is 144,000. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. It's a lot of power. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the Antichrist, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, that's Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. And they, notice this if you will, they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they shall dwell upon the and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Imagine that. Yeah.
The way I was explaining it, that people see these people, I mean, like, we'll see these people dead for 3.5 days, I mean, like, watching it on TV and stuff like that.
Sure.
And
yeah, the internet, television, be watching Fox News, Geraldo Rivera.
Yeah. Yes, they got him. Well, hopefully he'll be gone first.
Well, no, he won't go in a rapture.
Well, that's not what I'm saying.
Oh, okay. At that point,
I would have wished that. You never know,
but I doubt it. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them. Oh, how'd they torment them?
With the word.
Torments everybody, doesn't it?
Yep.
That's why you're in a small church, believe it or not.
Yep.
I'm serious. You're in a small church because the word torments people.
They don't want to hear it.
No. And the people that stick it out in this little church, I give personally a lot of credit to. I really do. We have some that don't. Over the years, we've had a lot that don't stick it out. And I've met them later on in life, and they never forget what they heard, but they don't want to hear any more.
Yeah.
But the word torments people. So anyhow, the Spirit comes into them, and they have a resurrection, and still people don't accept Christ. But who are these two witnesses? But a lot of people say that they're Moses and Elijah. Even your Schofield Bible down at the bottom said that their power is like that of Moses and Elijah. And I've heard a lot of preachers say that they're Moses and Elijah. What's that?
Who's the one that, was Enoch the one that got, like, people
died? No, Enoch, Enoch and Elijah.
Yeah, okay, since they didn't die, maybe that they had to have their physical death. I don't know if that's true. I heard.
Yeah, but they might not even heard. They're all sinners, I guess. So they had their sin.
But no one's saying that they did. They just died. But I mean, that's what I heard some people say, they could be anybody. They're taking a...
Well, Zechariah tells us who they are. In Zechariah chapter 4. So he tells us who they are. Now you got to remember at the when Peter and James were on the Mount of Olives and Moses and Elijah appeared to them, remember that? They knew who they were, right?
Yeah.
Never saw them before in their life, but they knew who they were. It's a done deal. When you see Moses and Elijah, you're going to know. And anybody else, it's any other saint, when you see him, you're going to know. But anyway, in verse 8, Zechariah, he sees these two people. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the fountain of this house, his hands also shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side of it? And I answered again and said unto him, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah saw the two witnesses. But guess who they are? Don't have any idea?
Yeah, so we don't know.
We don't know. They're not going to be Moses. They're not going to be Elijah. We don't know. Nobody knows. They're just going to be two witnesses.
Might be.
I don't know about you. I don't want to remain after.
Nah.
But they're going to be two witnesses. They're probably all probably chosen. God knows who they are.
They could be.
I don't know. I don't know who they are. I don't know how God chooses them. I don't know where they come from. I don't know who they are. But I do know there's just going to be two people that are alive on the earth during the 7-year tribulation or during the first
year. They'd probably come out, of Israel.
I know one thing, they're going to miss the rapture because they're going to be adults.
Yeah.
So I do know that. So apparently they're just two witnesses that get saved during the, immediately following the rapture. They see the light, they get saved, and they have a strong testimony, and they may be alive and well on the planet Earth today. I wouldn't have any idea. Okay. Well, those are the things I wanted to point out.
Now, again, we were talking about how the army is going to come up, the 200 million man is going to come up against Israel. You said that there was... Did they drive the Euphrates or something for them to pass into Israel, or the Euphrates and Tigris?
Yeah.
So they got like something that shut off, like a dam or something that block it, or like right now, the river cut the water supply off?
Well, here, let me show you. Go over to Revelation chapter 16. And remember that the seventh seal is made up of seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, is made up of seven vials, seven bowls. What does that mean? It means it's easy to pour out.
Easy to pour out.
You're right. Okay, in Revelation chapter 16, remember what we just read in Revelation chapter 9, the river Euphrates and the demons that are chained in the river Euphrates, they have power over it. Okay. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the seat or throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Isn't that something? They blamed God for it, but they wouldn't have turned. But in verse 12, The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared.
Okay, the armies will be able to march through the Euphrates.
Yeah, that's
wow.
It.
That's good. You know, and the Euphrates is really, it's not that wide at all.
Yeah. I want to show you something else as long as we're here. Remember the pit that's open and all the locusts that come out? And I claim that they're demons? Well, look in the very next couple of verses here, if you will. This is a parenthesis of the coming Armageddon. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. That is the unholy trinity. Okay, that's Satan, who imitates God the Father, the Antichrist, who imitates God the Son, and the false prophet, who imitates the Holy Spirit. Three unclean spirits come out of them. Verse 14, they are the spirits of devils, working miracles that go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Imagine how demonology is going to run wild, as if it's not bad enough today. Most of our college professors are demon-possessed, whether you know it or not. Most of our politicians, judges, attorneys. You ever watch the commercials on TV? If you've been affected, or you or your loved one, mesothelioma, give us a call and we'll sue them. You know, sue happy, crazy, crazy, crazy world. And the reason they do that, the kings of the whole earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, Armageddon. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watch and keep his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Okay? So, what we've been doing so far is just going through Revelation, pointing out the things that you need to know to give you the foundation for your own studies. That's what we've been attempting to do. Okay? Any questions?
Good stuff.
Yeah. Any comments?
Okay, 16 verse 13,
it
probably doesn't mean
nothing,
but what's it like, three unclean spirits like frogs? What does a frog represent?
Well, I'll see if I can explain it. If you remember back in Genesis, or Exodus rather, we talked about the frogs that God brought upon the earth. It was a plague. It's basically a plague.
Oh, okay. All right.
That's it. That's the simplest explanation. Like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Do a little study on a frog, okay? A frog croaks. Underneath his jaw swells up. He sticks out his tongue and grabs his enemy.
Yeah.
So if you consider the way a frog acts, that's how the plague.
Grab the people like that.
Yeah. Consider that. Okay. That gives you a good explanation. They don't really open their mouths and literal frogs jump out.
No, I understand.
There are a lot of symbolisms that you have to look at in Revelation and, well, the whole Bible, but you have to make sure that when you find your symbolism that you're not just making up something that's, you know, sounds wonderful. It has to make sense. So if it's symbolic, it has to make sense. So, that's my explanation. Best I can do with that.
That's good.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close then. We've got a late start. We might as well close early. That's only fitting, isn't it? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we believe it. Looking forward to it coming to pass. Looking forward to the rapture. The most important thing in our life should be looking forward to the rapture. And just like the Bible says in the very last couple of verses in Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen.